Well, the Lord's just taking me in a different direction this morning. Debbie, let's go to Zechariah. Sorry to switch it up on you. But I feel like we're supposed to go in a different direction this morning, just at this moment. So let's go to the prophet Zechariah. Thank you, Jesus. God is good to us, isn't He? He loves us a lot. And He's done everything He's ever going to need to do to cause us to be overcomers in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, in the book of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, we're in chapter 4. In this fourth chapter, you know, when you read prophecy, you have to understand how to read it. And sometimes people with their literal minds have the tendency to take certain scriptures and verses and look at them through carnal lenses, like I call them. And that's basically like they're looking through the glasses of only viewing it as being very literal and being very to the point and so forth. But there's a lot of metaphorical meanings. There's a lot of forecasting and foreshadowing of things that take place when we read books such as Zechariah. That I want to really open your eyes to something this morning that I think is just an on-time word that will really help us in understanding the things that Lord has done for us. Amen? So we're in Zechariah chapter 4, and let's start in verse 1. It says, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep." How many of you know the church needs to wake up? That there is a lot in the body of Christ that are asleep, that are slumbering, as the Bible says. But what does the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians? He said, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Amen. How many of you have ever been around maybe somebody that was elderly, and you know how elderly men particularly like to take naps, right? And how many of you have ever been around somebody that maybe had some age on them and they were sitting there sleeping, maybe reclined back in the recliner, and you had to go over and put your hand up under their nose to see if any oxygen's coming out or whatever, because they could pass off for somebody that might have just passed on at that moment. Have you ever thought that before? I know sometimes I've looked at some people and wondered, man, good gracious, I hope that they move or something because I'm not so sure. That's actually happened when I've preached before. I've looked out in the congregation, and some of you are like, I remember one particular time where I saw an individual looking like that, and I really honestly thought, should I stop the message to get some help to this person? But then they shifted by the next time, and I just knew they'd fallen asleep. Well, we need to wake up. We need to be alive and alert and sober and vigilant and not be like those who sleep on this earth. You know, the world is a lost and dying world full of a bunch of sleep and dead people. The majority of the world that we run into is full of dead people, talking about spiritually dead, and asleep people, spiritually asleep. That should not be the body of Christ. We need to be awake. So the angel came and woke Zechariah up out of this slumber that he was in. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right hand of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to him, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Amen. So what he was seeing here, the angel asked him, "What do you see?" And as he was just very descriptive in it, and he described how it was like a lampstand, or we might say like a candlestick or so forth. And it was, you know, we've all seen those ancient Jewish lampstands, you know, that had all the different ways in which the oil was being filtered into it, right? And what he was describing right here was what we see prophesied also in the New Testament, that the Lord's church in the book of Revelation is described as what? Seven golden lampstands. So the way you interpret Scripture is you got to take the new, combine it together with the old, and you can get light concerning the things that are being shown to us. So this is very obvious to me, reading it through the lens of a New Testament believer, that this golden lampstand that he's seeing is descriptive of what? The church. The Lord Jesus Christ's church. The body of Christ that we are on this planet. What I love about it, though, is that in the book of Revelation, when John was taken up into the heavenlies and he looked down and he saw that the church was golden lampstands. Now, when you read about those seven churches, what do you notice real quick? They were far from perfection. There was a lot of mistakes. In fact, there was only two of the seven churches that were not rebuked for something that they had going wrong with them, right? The rest of them, some of them were full of all kinds of faults, leaving their first love, all kinds of things that we could spend time talking about, the imperfections, the failures, and the mistakes that these churches had. But what was so awesome is when the Lord showed them to John, they were still, all seven, golden. What does that show us? Is that the way the Lord sees you, even in your fallings, your failures, and your mistakes, doesn't matter how bad you've been, if you are the candlestick, then you are golden. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're golden, baby." Oh, hallelujah. That's the way the Lord sees you. He's constantly beholding you as precious gold, worth dying for. Oh, hallelujah. You know, a lot of times I think we miss the fact that when the Lord has shown us about how the kingdom of God operates, that I think we miss sometimes about how when that merchant sold all he had to purchase that pearl of great price, what I think we miss sometimes is the Lord didn't just do that because he was merciful and because he pitied us and because he just knew we had the need. No, he actually saw you as a pearl of great price and was willing to pay the price that was of at least equal value to the thing he was purchasing. How many of you know God is the original Jew, amen? And Jewish people know how to get good deals, hallelujah. And I respect that, amen? But what I love about it is the Lord put that nature in us, amen? He put that ability in us. So when God saw you, he saw me, and he sent Jesus to die for us, he wasn't doing it just because he was wanting to overspend for something. What he did it for was because he saw your value, and he said, "You're worth it. You're worth the price that he paid, even in your failures, even in your shortcomings." Now, this is not in any way demeaning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what it does do is bring us up to an understanding of how precious you are to the Lord, how much he values you, how you are that treasure hidden in this field, how you are that pearl of great price, and he would do everything he could, move in heaven and hell, to be able to get you into his family. Amen? So this is what's happening. You are that golden lampstand. But what he saw was, is he saw that there were these bowls that were containing olive oil that were constantly feeding this lampstand the oil that was necessary for it to keep burning. Amen. Now this is really important because I want you to notice in verse 8, the word that he continued to give to him. In verse 8 he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Now this is the part I want you to see. Notice the question that Zechariah asked in verse 11. "Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees that were planted on the right and to the left of this golden candlestick? Well, He further answered and said to me, What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, Do you not know what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. He said, These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Now, the fact that these two anointed ones that he's talking about were standing beside the Lord shows that they were equal with God, right? That these were not just, I know there's a lot of opinions on who these anointed ones are, and people like to describe them as men, but to the way they're being described right there, it shows me that they're not just men. This isn't just flesh and blood. What this is somebody that's on equal footing with Almighty God the Father. So who do you suppose these two anointed ones might be? Well, Jesus Christ is described as the Christ. I want you to understand today, he's called Jesus Christ, and that's not because Christ is his last name. He's not Mr. Christ. Christ means king. More specifically, it means the one anointed to be king. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is considered the anointed one. So Jesus Christ is one of these anointed ones. Who's the other one? How about the anointing himself, the Holy Ghost, amen? That he is the one that is described throughout the Scriptures as that oil that flows from the top of our head all the way down to the bottom of our feet, the one that has anointed us to be what? Kings and priests before our God and Father, amen? You've got to be anointed to be a king and a priest, like Revelation speaks of, amen? So you are the anointed ones because you have the anointing. The anointing of the one, Jesus Christ, being born of his shed blood, but also the anointing of the Holy Ghost that comes upon you, amen? So it's these two parts of the Godhead that make you able to do everything we see throughout this. Now, Zerubbabel, let me get back to him. This man, Zerubbabel, was a man who had an important mandate from the Lord. He was the one that was called by the Lord to rebuild the temple. Amen. To build back up God's perfect temple to where he would choose to dwell in the Holy of Holies there. So this guy had a very important responsibility, but I'm here to tell you today, you're a Zerubbabel. I'm a Zerubbabel. Each and every one of us have an important calling. All of us have a place in the body of Christ to where we're called to come together to usher in the kingdom of God from heaven to the earth. So every single one of us have something we're supposed to be building here. Something we're supposed to be erecting here on this planet. And it is making him a habitation here on the earth where he can dwell. Hallelujah. And every single one of us are living stones in this here brick building. Hallelujah. And all of us of those living stones are being brought together to form a habitation for the Lord. So you're a Zerubbabel. I'm a Zerubbabel. All of us are Zerubbabels in this place with an important mandate from the Lord. But what he says right here is that we are as the golden candlesticks, the one that actually has two olive trees planted by it. And I love the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible says right here is that those two olive trees, you know, it's a whole lot better to have olive trees planted next to you than just to get some olive oil here and there, to maybe purchase a bottle of it or something like that. Why? Because that will always run out. But if I got olive oil trees planted next to me, what do I have? What the Amplified Bible says, it's continuously feeding me with oil. So I got Jesus Christ. I've got the Holy Spirit planted next to me, and so do you, constantly feeding us with the oil to accomplish everything God's called us to accomplish. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So let's back up and let's look at some details in this particular prophecy that I think are important. Go back to verse 6. So this is the word that God was giving to Zerubbabel through this prophet. Okay? And the first thing is, he said, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now again, this is Holy Ghost-inspired words and was not just a word for them thousands of years ago. It's a word for you today. Amen. That it's not your things that you're going to accomplish for the Lord. What God's called you to be and called you to do are not going to be accomplished through physical might, through a lot of willpower, through doing this right and doing that right. It's not going to happen by the volition of men. It's going to happen by the Spirit of the Lord. In fact, when you look this up, the word that's used for might describes collective power. When you look the Hebrew word up, it describes collective power, meaning what he was saying to Zerubbabel is, don't think this thing's going to get accomplished because you got a lot of manpower around you, because you got enough help. And I tell you, a lot of Christians are thinking that's ultimately what's going to take them to the other side, is they're thinking it's going to happen if they just get the right people around for them. Well, Lord, if you just gave me a husband. Oh, God, if you just gave me a better pastor. Oh, God, if you just sent some person to wave a magic wand over me, maybe then I'll get to the other side. Do not be deceived into thinking that you're going to get there because of what somebody else is going to do for you. That's the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not going to happen by how much you're surrounded with. It's going to happen by what? The Holy Spirit who surrounds you. Amen. And then when he says power, when he says it's not by might nor by power, power means internal strength. It's not going to happen because you're all that and a bag of chips. It's not going to happen because you're smarter than everybody else. It's not going to happen because you got more strength and willpower than other people. It's not going to happen by that. You know, we have the tendency to depend too much on ourselves, thinking, I got to do this. I got to check off all these boxes. And I got to do all these different things to get to the place God's called us to be. I'm here to tell you today, you got to get yourself a thorn in the flesh experience. Yeah, it usually goes over like that. Nobody wants Paul's thorn in the flesh, do they? But I'm going to tell you, everybody gets all hung up on Paul's thorn in the flesh trying to figure out what it is. And I'm here to tell you, it's not putting the Bible to try to show you what it is. It's putting the Bible to show you what the benefits are of having a thorn. In fact, I've come to tell many different believers before, it says, well, this is just my thorn in the flesh and all these different things. I like to say around this church, Pastor Robert doesn't have a thorn in the flesh, or I don't have a thorn in the flesh, I got a stump in the flesh, hallelujah. He knows I'm joking with him. But you know what I'm saying? What he said was, God, he went to the Lord about it, pleading with the Lord to remove it from him. Amen. And it wasn't that the Lord was going to take it. What he was basically showing him was, when you're at your weakest point, you get some power from that. It's like the old hymn, Leaning on Everlasting Arms. You remember that? And I like to sing it like this. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. I like to lean because what it shows me is the more, listen now, the more I lean, the more strength and power I get. You know, I could have my brother Wendell come up here, and I could just basically say, hey, stand behind me, Wendell, and I'm just going to fall back. I don't even give him any warning, and I just fall back. Guess what happens? The more I let loose of my own abilities to try to stand, oh, here's a word for somebody. The more I turn loose of my efforts and abilities to stand on my own, the more power and strength I get from the Lord. Because why? The more I lean, the more of his power I get. The more I try to stand on my own, the less power I get. That is the principle of the thorn right there, baby. When you get to the place to where you're saying, you know what? I'm going to lean more on God than I ever have. You know, the best example I can ever give you, I can use a lot of different illustrations, but one that's really easy to tell is this thing I'm doing right now. Because y'all don't know, there's a lot of times, like for example, when I start this morning, I'm not going on anything that I'd prepared with. Well, that takes a little bit of faith. You try it sometime. Well, the more you lean on the Lord, the more grace you get from God when it's in the Lord's will and you're doing what God's told you to do. Amen? So in a lot of these cases, what we learn is God gives you more power. He gives you more might. He gives you more ability by the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And the fact is, most Christians do not learn to lean on the Holy Spirit like they should. He's there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You've been filled with Him. But most people don't learn to yield to Him. They don't learn to lean on Him. They don't learn to depend on Him. It's kind of like when you lose your car keys, right? And you can't find them and you got to get somewhere. What's the first reaction most of us have? Well, we're turning everything over. We're backtracking. We're trying everything in the flesh we can do to find them car keys. But what happens a lot of times when we can't find them and we've exhausted all our abilities to find them, if we just stop and say, Holy Spirit, would you show me where those car keys are? Boom, there they are. He turns them up for you. Man, what if I would have just taken the first opportunity to lean on the Holy Spirit instead of trying to do what I can in myself? I'm telling you, we'd probably save a lot of time. We'd save a lot of frustration. We'd save a lot of things if we would learn to lean on the Holy Spirit for everything. And here, I got good news for you. It is also, this is not just talking about spiritual things. The Holy Ghost wants to help you, yes, answer your prayers, provide spiritual growth in your life, but He also don't mind helping you find a good front row parking space at the mall. He also doesn't mind helping you cook that meal that you've been laboring over. He also doesn't mind you working on some form of electronics or fixing your car. The Holy Ghost knows everything. Amen. So if we'd learn to lean on Him, we'd learn to have this relationship with Him. If we'd wake up every morning and saying, good morning, Holy Spirit. And we say, Lord, I want You to lead and guide me today. I want to lean on You for everything today. And depend on Him. Lean on Him. Trust in Him. He will help you with everything as you include Him. He's even helped me with my golf game before. I know, and I needed it, bless God. I remember one time, and I'm not always smart enough to think about these kind of things, but I couldn't do anything right. This was years back. And I remember asking the Lord, I said, you know what? This is not really that important. Holy Ghost, come get in this cart with me and go play with me. I tell you what, for the next couple of holes, I was playing like Tiger Woods, baby. I'm like, I need to do this more often. Hallelujah. Well, He'll help you with anything. It doesn't matter what it is. The Lord will give you the grace that you need. Because why? It's not by your might. It's not by your power. It's by what? The Spirit of the Lord, says the Lord of hosts. And then verse 7, He goes on to say, who are you? Now, I like this right here. Who are you, O great mountain? Now, I want you to hear the attitude. I want you to hear the attitude of this statement. It's kind of like the one over in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, O death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? This is some bona fide biblical trash talking. That's what this is. Who are you, oh, great mountain? And some of you are like two snaps and a twist, baby. I mean, just putting a little attitude with it because why? You know who you is. You know what you got. It's like David when he approached Goliath. Amen? I mean, what did he tell him? When he's approaching Goliath, he told him, he said, I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds. Your head's coming off today, buddy. I mean, we're talking, that's smack talking, man. Why? Because he's confident. Because he knew. He absolutely knew who his God was, and God was going to back him up. Would to God we'd come to know God like that, to where we'd know He's going to back us up in every single thing. So when he says here, who are you, O great mountain? Think about your mountain. What is your mountain? And when is the last time you talked to your mountain like this? I mean, few of us, precious little, I guarantee you, have ever even thought that this was even a possibility. Because most of us are magnifying our mountain and not God. I'm telling you, because I've talked to a few people. And I've had these kind of conversations before, and it's real easy. And trust me, I'm not minimizing the things that we go through, but I will tell you, they actually are minimal in comparison to some things. And when these things are hitting us, physical problems, financial issues, and all this kind of stuff, most Christians have the tendency, just because we walk in the flesh more than we should, have the tendency to look at the mountains that are facing us, and we see them as huge, insurmountable, too big to handle, and they get all of our perspective, they get all of our attention, and we have magnified them and made them bigger than they ought to be. When we should look at those mountains in comparison to how big our God is. Because if you saw how great and big God is, you'd realize real quick, oh my gosh, this mountain is nothing to Him. He created the mountain. Amen? I'm not talking about the bad problems. I'm just talking about big things that are going on in this earth. God is bigger than them. And so if we put our perspective on God and we're viewing how big God is, then we can look at these mountains and say, man, you are nothing. Who are you, O great mountain? Amen. It's kind of like the prophet was out there and he had his servant with him in the city. And the king had sent all of his army to surround the city. And the servant wakes up and he goes, uh-oh, and he runs over to the prophet and he says, we got a problem here, buddy. We got all the king's army surrounding the city. We're toast. It's looking bad for us. And I love what the prophet turns around and says. He says, fear not, lad, for there are more that be with us than be with them. And I guarantee you that the servant's thinking with the old man, he's done fallen off his rocker. Because I'm counting only two here, and there are hundreds out here. So either he's not a math major or something's off here. But then the prophet says, open his eyes, Lord. And they see the host of angels surrounding them. See, if you're looking in the natural, it will look like your problem is bigger than God can handle. It will. That's why the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. Say, in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice in your problem. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Always, all the time. And again, I say rejoice, right? This is how you're able to do it. You're never going to be able to rejoice all the time and have this kind of perspective if you're only looking at the problems. Because why? They're going to seem bigger. They're going to seem like they're insurmountable. It's going to seem like it's bigger than God. But if you turn your attention away from it, you come up hither as the Lord has invited us to, and you look at things from His perspective, you start realizing God's promises are always yes and amen. This is no problem to God. God's actually told me some things that are going to happen concerning this. And He's told me, we're going to get to the other side. We're going to make it. God's going to get us there. Amen? And then you're coming at it with an attitude of rejoicing to where you actually are coming at it from a perspective of, man, people are going to think I'm crazy because I'm surrounded with all these problems, but I'm actually still happy. Amen. I'm telling you, I've done this before and it really works. It's all about your perspective. It's all about what you look at. It's what you view. And so when you're doing this the right way, you're going to look at your mountain no matter how big it seems, no matter how long it's been there, and you're going to look at it and say, who are you, oh great mountain? You're nothing compared to the God that's called me to get to the other side. And then he said, before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Not an airplane, a flat plain. Amen. In other words, you're going to be completely decimated and obliterated. I mean, there's not going to be any semblance of you left. It's going to be completely removed. Because why? God's bigger than the mountain. Hallelujah. And then he says how you're going to get to the end. He says, and he shall bring forth the capstone. The capstone describes the very last part. When you've built this temple back up, what's the last part that you're going to do to where you can say, voila, we're done here. What is it? It's the capstone. So what are you going to do? You're going to put that capstone there with what? With shouts of grace to it. What this means is that when he finishes the work and when he accomplishes everything that was supposed to be done, there's not going to be all this, "Wow, I did a good job, didn't I? Wow, I really worked hard. And it's a good thing I put forth my best ability today, because it wasn't going to get finished if it wasn't for how strong and smart I am and all these different things." Or let's talk about spiritual things. How much I prayed. How much I stood and believed God. No, when you're doing it right, the only response when God has built something through you is going to be, "It's the grace of God, baby. Because it was not by my own ability. It was not by what I could do in the flesh. It had to happen because God was good and gracious to me." Amen. So when you're at the place where you don't feel like you can do enough in your flesh to make sure it gets done, it's not about how good you can stand. It's not about how much you can confess. It's not about how great your faith is. It's about how much faith you have in a great God. And when you believe and trust in Him, this is why the Bible says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Don't have faith in your faith. Yeah, that was a good word. Let me say it again. Don't have faith in your faith. Have faith in God. For whoever says to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," it was going to happen. He will have whatever he says. Amen? And I think sometimes we do that. I know a lot, I've traveled through a lot of word of faith circles and different things like that. And there are a lot of good things that come through that I'm thankful for, a lot of the foundation God's laid in me. But I found that there's also an era that has happened with it. It's that when we spend so much time talking about our faith getting it done, people get condemned when it doesn't seem to be getting done. Because they feel less than. They don't feel like they have the ability to do it. You got to come to a place to where you first understand that you are, listen, saved by, not faith, saved by grace through faith. Grace comes first, baby. And when the grace comes and you realize that, and you realize it's going to come through God, then the faith comes that I'm just naturally going to believe this God that is so gracious and good to me. Amen? This is why it's so important to come to know God. You know God, and then you're naturally going to believe Him. Like the Apostle Paul said over in Timothy, he said, I'm persuaded I'm going to get to the point where God's called me to do all these different things, but listen to what he said. He said, "For I know whom I have believed." He didn't say, "I know what I have believed." He said, "I know whom I believe." When you know God, Daniel said this, the ones that know their God are going to be strong and they're going to do exploits. You got to know that your God is the one that's going to finish the work. It's going to be His grace. He's the one that's going to get all of it done. And you put all your attention, all your focus over on Him. Can I get an amen? So then when he says in verse 8, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple." All right? So his hands laid it. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now, when I read that he started it, he's going to finish it. I can't help but think of Philippians 1:6. Turn over there with me. Philippians 1:6. I'll tell you, there's been so many times the Lord has given me this verse to encourage me when it did not seem like I was growing like I felt like I should, when it didn't seem like I was getting to the place that God had called me to, when it seemed like I'd fallen on my face and had failure after failure, and I missed it time and time again, and I fell down like a dog and returned to my own vomit. I had to look at verses like this, and God would remind me this truth, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, you can hang your hat on this all day long, baby, and sit there and rejoice in the fact that if God started something, he's going to finish it. It don't matter what it looks like in the natural. It doesn't matter what it looks like when all adversity is coming against me. God started this thing, and I am going to get to the other side. You can bet the bank on it, baby. It is going to happen, because if God authored it, He's going to finish it. Why? Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Glory to God. So if God called you to it, He's going to bring you to it. Amen. Amen. You should be encouraged by that today, because it's really easy to sit there and bite the bait of Satan, that he feeds you all these lies saying it ain't going to happen, you're not going to make it, and all this different stuff. And that's why I love the fact that when I identify when it's Satan telling me something, like the one, you ain't going to make it. Well, what is the devil? What is one of the names given to the devil? He is the father of all lies, and there is no truth in him. So if the devil's telling you something, what can you be assured of? It's a lie, and maybe the opposite then is the truth. So when the devil comes and tells you, you ain't going to make it, what can you do? You can rejoice and say, praise God, that must mean I'm going to make it. Glory to God for everything God's called you to do, for everything He's called you to accomplish. The Lord is speaking to people today that have fallen on your faces time and time again. You've missed it over and over. And the devil will come and tell you that he's done with you. The Lord's quit on you and all these different things. I'm here to tell you a testimony today of when the Lord told me something that was completely opposite of this. There was a time in my life, let me share this with you this morning. I know some of you have already heard this, but it will encourage you anyways. There was a time in my life after I'd been saved where I was pursuing the Lord with all my heart and everything, and then I started making some decisions, started spending time with other people, and they were Christians. It was other people. And what it ended up doing when I was spending time with these other people, just doing fun stuff. And God's not against you having fun, but what is ultimately going to bring you down is if you take your foot off the gas pedal of pursuing God and making Him your focus, it's really easy to slip back over into the flesh. And that's what I did. And I ended up doing some things that if you'd have told me I'd have done them a couple of years before, I'd have been just like Peter. I'd have told you, you're a liar. There's no way I could not fall that far from the Lord. But I did. Did some bad stuff. And in doing all this, I started having the devil coming and telling me a lot of stuff about how God was through with me. I actually had scripture. You know the devil knows the Bible more than you do? Oh, he can quote scripture better than anybody else in this place. I can tell you that. And he started bringing verses because he knew that I was at least establishing them enough in building my life on the Word of God. So he was going to have to give me the Word of God to make me believe and get off. Believe a lie and get off the thing God had called me to. And so he started giving me a lot of stuff, preferably the ones out of Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews 10 about if anybody sins willfully, after he has received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. He has trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. And these are truths. These are in the Bible. And the devil was trying to make me think that they were me, that I was this person. And guess what? I took the bait. So you got to be really careful about the Bible verses that you have come into your head. You know, because the devil's really good at twisting them and putting things together. Like, for example, the devil can come to you and speak, Judas hung himself. You know, that's in the Bible. You know what else is in the Bible? Go and do likewise. And put those two verses together and get you thinking about doing something like that. People get all these things twisted up. You got to know how to rightly divide the word of truth to where you know what you're hearing. Well, I didn't know at that time. I didn't know what was happening ultimately. But I remembered I got to the place to where I kept trying by my own might and by my own power. Okay? I kept trying in my own ability to quit doing the bad things I was doing. But I kept falling on my face. I kept making mistakes. And I remember vividly where I was at. I worked in a bank in Oconee County, just outside of Clark County, Athens, Georgia. And I was on my lunch break. I was in like a little park area eating my lunch, and I was crying. And I was like, God, are you through with me? Are you done with me? Am I this person in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10? Because I knew better, yet I messed up. I knew the truth, but I made mistakes. The next morning, I didn't get anything back from the Lord then, but the next morning I woke up early in the morning. And like I like to tell people, if I wake up early in the morning like that, it's either God or Papa John's pizza or something else like that getting me up that early. And I remember laying there in the bed. I woke up and I heard this. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. And let me show you how smart your pastor is. You ready for this? It took me about 3 or 4 hours to figure out God was talking to me. I didn't even know. I just thought, I'm thinking it. So my lightning flash mind didn't really realize what was going on. Just the day started going, and I started realizing, why do I keep hearing this? Ding! God's talking to me, brother! And I had enough sense to know that that phrase was in the Bible somewhere. But it wasn't like I'd just been reading it, and it was coming back to my memory because of that. It was the Holy Ghost, the author of the book, bringing to my remembrance all the things he had said to me. See, this is why leaning on the Holy Ghost is really important. And so he brought that to me, and I went and looked it up. I found it. And guess where it was? It was in the next verse of Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul said, just as it is right for me to think this of you, verse 7, because I have you in my heart. And then he goes on to say some other things. What you got to understand is, and we'll get into this probably more next week when we get back to 1 Corinthians 13, but when you read the Bible, you need to understand these are not just Paul's words to the church of Philippi. These are Holy Ghost-inspired words from him to you. That's why the Bible says his word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Glory to God. I mean, this word is alive. This is not just black letters or red letters on white pages. This book is living. It is alive, and it is God's personal love letter to you, showing you all the things he thinks about you. So when he spoke this to me, I knew God was saying, it's right for me to think this of you, Trey, because I have you in my heart. And when I knew that was there, I had enough sense to know that whatever Paul had said in the verses before was what God was thinking about me. And it's the verse we just read, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What the Lord was saying to me is, Trey, I'm confident in you. Did you know God actually roots for you? He carries your picture around in his wallet, if he had one, and he's sitting there showing you off to everybody. Talking about what a champ you are. I mean, it's kind of like with Job. Remember when the devil came and started talking about how Job will deny you and do all these different things, right? And it's like God was basically saying, he was bragging on it. Have you considered my servant Job? He wasn't trying to bring Job to the devil's attention. He already had the devil's attention. What he was basically saying is, this is my boy right here. He's righteous on the earth. He's blameless. Look at this guy. He's confident in you. Oh, praise God. And if you don't know that, I got one way to prove it to you. How about this? When he left the earth after his resurrection, Jesus Christ went and ascended to the right hand of God, and he left all of this in the hands of 12 men who had proven time and time again that they were full of faults, failures, mistakes, and shortcomings. They did not seem to be ready for Jesus leaving them. But what did he do? I have confidence in you. I believe in you. Thank you, Lord. So he's confident in you. It's like I like to liken this to God as being the ultimate little leaguer parent. Yeah, some of y'all get that. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm telling you, it's funny because I helped coach Levi's baseball team, and I've been in it enough to see, man, there's some crazy.
irrational parents out there who are completely blinded by their love for their child, thinking that their kid is the best one out there and should be batting cleanup, playing starting quarterback, doing everything on the stage and being the star of the whole team, and should by no means ever be riding the bench and sitting out and not in the starting lineup, right? And why do they believe this? Because they're blinded by their love for their child. Now, God's not blind. He knows everything. But I'm here to tell you, too, love will do that. Love will think the best. It will think the good things about the person. It will see things in them that maybe nobody else could ever see. Like Peter. I mean, he saw things in Peter that in the natural man, none of us would have ever picked him to be the rock. None of us would have picked him to be one of the top apostles over all of them. I mean, nobody would have. But the Lord saw something in him, and he was confident in him. And then it says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Listen to this. I got another revelation for you on this. He'll complete it until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. When is the day of Jesus Christ? It's going to be when he splits those eastern skies and comes back, right? Hasn't happened yet, right? When Jesus comes back, his second coming. This is a promise that the Lord will complete what he started in you all the way up till the point when Jesus comes back again. You know what that shows you? There's never an ending to the work he's going to do on you. There's never a quitting. He's never going to throw you aside. There's never going to come the day where he's not going to keep doing the work to complete in you what he started. Because if Jesus hadn't come back yet, he ain't done with me. Say it with me. Say, he ain't done with me. He's going to complete the good work he began in us. And how's he going to do it? Not by might. Not by power. But by the Spirit of the living God on the inside of you, rising up, Christ being magnified in your body, and that olive tree on your left and that olive tree on your right is going to be planted there constantly, constantly, say constantly, constantly infusing you with anointing oil that's going to give you the ability to continue to burn bright for the glory and kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and enable you to be everything he's called you to be. It's going to happen through my relationship with Jesus, my relationship with the Holy Ghost. This is the confidence we have that he will get us to the other side and that he will build in us everything he's created us to be. Amen? Let's stand on our feet then. Thank you, Jesus. Man, that wasn't half bad this morning, was it? It's like I've told my brother over here. I said, brother, you ain't half bad looking. You're full bad looking. Hallelujah. He knows I love him. Anyways, God's good to us. He's gracious. And listen, be encouraged. If those things spoke to you today, and I guarantee you, I know there are people in here that the Lord was talking to, you need to hang your hat on that and don't look at, well, Pastor Trey preached a good message today and it really ministered to me. Nah, man. That's not, you need to look at it like, God talked to me today, and he encouraged me today, and he showed me that he's not done with me, and that I'm going to make it, and that it's going to be accomplished in me, and that the good work God started in me, he's going to finish it. Be encouraged by that today as a word from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord to all the Zerubbabels in this place. Father, we thank you today for being so good and gracious to us, to show us the things that we need to know that you're going to bring us over, through, above, and even beyond so that we can accomplish what you've called us to do. We thank you for being confident in us, that the good work you started, you will finish. Thank you today, Lord, for ministering words of life and truth that we can hang our hat on, put our confidence in, knowing that our confidence is in Christ Jesus. We love you and we bless you in this place. And everybody said,